How's everybody doing this morning? You doing good? All right. That's pretty good. Well, I know you'll be standing up, but I'm going to stand you right back up. We're going to start things a little differently this morning. I'm actually going to open with a reading from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6 is where I'm going to be. If you have your Bibles, Mark 6, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And we've never done this before, but I like to try new things. So why don't you join me this morning? Why don't you stand? We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Like I said, I'm rereading out of Mark 6. 1 through 6, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. So let's start. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. And since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely, because if he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." And then he turned to his critics and he asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. So he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. And at once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Heavenly Father, God, I just ask you, come be with us for the next few moments. God, calm all our hearts. Clear away everything it could distract, and let us hear from you. Let us hear from your word as to how you'd have us live in your world. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. If you're new this week, yes, we're on a brand new series called Confessions of a Pastor. And yes, there's lots of places that if I made these confessions, I'd get fired. But I started this church, so there you go. Last week, I confessed that I sometimes doubt the Easter story, and you can check that out on our podcast. This week, I have a confession that is probably even a little harder than that. I'm kind of glad the lights are in my eyes. I can't see you if you get up and walk out, so just bear with me. Oh, and another thing, I need you today, all right? I'm going to need you to be extra happy, extra laughy, all right? If you even remotely think it might be a joke, it is. So just go with it, all right? That's how we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this together, all right? Because my confession today is that lots and lots of Christians get on my nerves. Lots of Christians get on my nerves. And why wouldn't they, right? Some Christians are incredibly weird. They are. I'm not saying any of you are, but some Christians are incredibly weird. Have you ever turned to the Christian stations on cable? You ever been accidentally flipping and you're like, "Whoa!" And you see that lady with the really pink hair and you're like, "What is that? It's not even a color, it's an Easter egg." You know, or maybe you've seen the guys that hold the signs up, or they have the bullhorns and the yell and stuff, and that's very weird, right? Come on, it's weird. They're weird. Some of them are weird. But that's actually not what gets on my nerves. I can handle weird. I'm weird. We all have a little weird. What gets on my nerves about Christians is the fact that we are so judgmental. All right. We are so hypocritical. And if we're honest, sometimes we're downright mean. We can be incredibly mean. And that drives me nuts. How many of you ever heard anyone, maybe you've said it yourself, ever heard this phrase? "I really like Jesus. He seems all right." It's those people that follow him that drive me crazy. You know, if they just acted more like him, I might be okay with it. But they're mean. And I mean, quick little side note there. That's not right. That's not how we, those of us who are in the room, who have decided to give our lives to Christ, that's not how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to live like Christ so that when people see us, they see Christ. Not something that they say, "If only you could be more like him, then I would like you and him more." And if I'm honest today, I hope I don't make you uncomfortable. There's one person in particular that drives me insane. And I didn't realize it, but they're here today. And you know, don't look around, but they are here today. And I'm going to tell you who they are. I'm going to call him out because the Bible says confront sin. And so here goes. The person in this room, really on the planet, that irritates me the most because how they act, how they're hypocritical, how they're judgmental, all that kind of stuff. The person that irritates me the most in the world is me. Okay? It's me. Some of you just went, phew, because I know you. But the reason I get on my nerves is the same reason other Christians get on my nerves. It's because we do a terrible job of representing Christ. And a lot of times it starts with good intentions. But very quickly we go down a road of what I'm going to call today, and what it is, of religion. We put religion ahead of our relationship with God. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can understand this. Maybe you have been a part of groups like this. Maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you're a recovering religion addict. I don't know. But religious people are more consumed with rules than relationships. Okay? They like to sit around and talk about which church is the right church. They like to talk about what music you can and can't do at church. They like to talk about how you can and cannot dress at church. They like to talk about what you can and cannot discuss at church. They like to talk about what kind of music is Christian music. And well, that's not Christian music, so we can't listen to that music because it's not Christian music. They like to talk about which translation of the Bible is the real translation. And they like to fight about it. And if you don't agree with them, they want to beat you up. Hope everybody wore their steel-toed boots today, because I'm going to get everybody. Religious people love to boycott things. They love to make it known to everybody else how much better they are than they are. You messed up and I didn't, so I'm going to make you feel bad about the fact that you messed up and I didn't. Because making you feel bad about the fact that you messed up and I didn't makes me feel better about the fact that you messed up and I didn't. Get that? Religious people love to boycott things. Religious people, on their Facebook page, have, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I hate you. I love Jesus, but man, I can't stand you." I'm not pointing at anyone in particular, by the way. I love everyone. But that's what religious people do. "I love Jesus. Oh, he's the heart of my life. Oh, he's my soul. But I can't stand you, and I hope we wipe you off the planet." That's what religious people do. And let me, side note, I may get a little angry today. And if I do, just bear with me. I warned you this was a confessions series. If I was confessing that I liked cupcakes, it wouldn't be interesting at all. So just bear with me. Just bear with me. But here's why I can get angry. Here's why, unfortunately, I'm standing on incredibly solid footing today. Because in Jesus' time, there was a group of people that acted just like this. And they were called the Pharisees. And they drove him crazy as well. So, we're going to talk about Jesus today. We actually read the passage at the very beginning. We're going to walk back through that passage. And we're going to see how he dealt with these religious people. We're going to unpack some things about ourselves that maybe we don't like. About how maybe we're a little more religious than we think we are. And hopefully we're going to learn together what Christ actually calls us to do and calls us to be to a world that is hurting, that is lonely, that is desperate for God. And if you've been around a while, you know I make a big deal about this. He left the message in our hands. He told us we were his ambassadors. So that's what we're going to talk about today. If you had your Bibles, we're going to walk back through the passage now. I'm just going to kind of read a little bit and stop and talk, and read a little bit and stop and talk, and read a little bit and stop and talk. If you're a note taker, it's going to drive you crazy. So I'm sorry. But I just hope that we can all be open today. All right? I'm accusing nobody more than I am myself. All right? I'm just as guilty as everybody else. So let's let down our guards, let down our defenses, and let God speak to us. All right? Let's start. Start back at the beginning. Jesus went into the synagogue again. Went back into the synagogue. Synagogue was basically the church for the Jewish people. And he went in. Like I said, Jesus was constantly dealing with these Pharisees, constantly dealing with these super religious people that were hypocritical, that were mean, that were judgmental, kind of weird. In his time, the best place to find those people was church. Now, I know a lot has changed in 2,000 years. But in Jesus' time, the best place to find those mean, hypocritical, religious people was church. And so he went there to find them. Keep reading. Jesus went to the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. So I'm going to say about that, but it's really important. First thing he notices is the man with the deformed hand. He spots that guy. Sees the man in need. Verse 2. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Now, I could preach the entire message from just two verses. I won't. But there's so much going on there. So I'm just going to unpack it really, really slowly. Start at the beginning, since it was the Sabbath. Maybe you've heard of the Sabbath, maybe you haven't. The Sabbath was a day that God gave as a gift to his people, the nation of Israel. It was a day of rest. It was a gift he gave to them. He said, guess what? You have a lot to do. You have farming. You have all this work. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a day off. I want you to rest. No obligations. Don't feel like you need to do anything. Take the day off. Rest. Because I love you and I want you to have a good life. So I'm going to give you a day off. He did it because in the Genesis account, we see that the Bible says that he worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So if God rests, we get to rest. It was a gift. Thanks, God. Thank you for that wonderful gift of the Sabbath where we get to take a day off. And what we actually discover as we read further into the New Testament and what we know now is that the Sabbath was actually a picture of Jesus. It was a representation of what was actually going to happen. We learn this in Hebrews, where we experience true Sabbath rest. This is the rest we have knowing that through Christ we are secure with God. We know that there's nothing we could ever do to earn God's love. There's nothing we could ever do to earn his forgiveness. There's nothing we could ever do to earn his compassion. It is a free gift given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And once we begin that relationship with Jesus Christ, we experience Sabbath rest. The rest of knowing I am secure with God because he made it so. I don't have to earn it. Nothing I have to do about it. It was a gift. It was a gift from God to us. A gift. Let's keep going. Next line. Jesus' enemies watched him closely. Side note. If the Bible labels you as Jesus' enemy, that is not a good thing. You do not want to be called Jesus' enemy. All right? Just we all clear on that? You do not want to be Jesus' enemy. But here they were, Jesus' enemies, sitting there watching, waiting to see what he was going to do. And these were the Pharisees. These were the super religious people. The Pharisees were the high priests, man. They looked the part of being religious more than anybody else. I guarantee you they came to church early. They sat on the front row. They had the Bibles. They had their two notebooks with them so they could take all the notes. They had all that kind of stuff going on. They definitely wore a coat and tie to church because you dress up when you go to church. You bring your Sunday best. If you have a tie on, fantastic. I don't mind. But they would have beat you up if you didn't wear a tie to church. They'd be very mad at me. But they sat down front. They were there. They had huge, huge, huge chunks of the Bible memorized. Most of them, the entire Old Testament, had it memorized. Cover to cover. They looked the part. They looked completely like they would get God and what God wanted from them. But the Bible says they were Jesus' enemies. These people were Jesus' enemies. Let's keep reading. Here's why. If he healed the man's hand, they plan to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. Just leave the verse up there. They plan to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. Told you before, Sabbath, gift from God. It's a gift. He said, hey, don't work. Don't work. Take the day off. So how could healing someone, how could helping someone, How could those things, when we've learned previously that God's most important two things are to love Him and love other people, how could helping someone else possibly be against the rules on the Sabbath? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's because these religious guys, these leaders, were incredibly helpful. And see, they didn't trust me and you and the people that were under them to actually follow God's law, which said don't work on the Sabbath. They didn't trust us. They didn't think we were smart enough. They didn't think we could handle it. They were afraid we might break it. So here's what they did. They created 39, not laws, 39 categories of law, describing in excruciating detail what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. God said, don't work on the Sabbath. That's what He said. But these religious folks, they were like, that's not enough. We've got to add some more rules to this. We've got to help them out. So they developed 39 categories of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. For instance, they limited how far you could walk on the Sabbath. If you wanted to relax and take a walk, sorry, that's work. Can't do it. And they told people it was a sin to do it. You couldn't cook on the Sabbath, because that could be work. Some of you women say amen. Or some of you men, you may cook too. I'm an equal opportunity cooker. You couldn't write. You literally could not do the action of writing, because that might be considered work. So this thing that God had intended to be a gift for us was almost a punishment. Like you literally just had to sit at your house and just kind of like stare. I mean, you couldn't do anything. And before you get all excited and think, oh, those crazy religious people, how about us? I'm going to argue, especially if you guys grew up, I won't say I got in big trouble last week because I kind of made fun of Baptists, so I won't do it this week. But if you grew up in church, or even not in church, maybe you've heard some of these very helpful tips that our religious leaders have given for it to us today. All right, please don't get up and leave. Maybe you've heard this one. Christians cannot, under any circumstances, watch a rated R movie. And then The Passion of the Christ came out, and they had to change that a little bit. They're like, well, you can go see that one because it's about Jesus, but no other rated R movies. Guess what? That's not in the Bible. You weathered that one pretty well. See how you handled this one. Maybe you've been taught Christians cannot drink alcohol. Under no circumstances. Jesus did, but that is different. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But it's Jesus, sir. I don't care. Maybe you've heard that. Christians cannot drink alcohol. And maybe you've even heard, I swear I've heard this taught in a church, that because Christians can't drink alcohol, it's a sin to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Not even just a bar. Heaven forbid a bar, but a restaurant that serves alcohol is a sin. Or how about this one? Oh, this is fun. How about this one? And don't worry, I'm going to come back in a minute, but bear with me. Christian parents, if you are truly a Christian parent, the only alternative for your children is homeschool. Or at the very least, and because we'll allow it, but we don't really like it, we got a judge's ruling, and it'll pass, you can send him to a private Christian school. But if you send him to public school, you might as well just, you know, send him to hell right now. Have I ever been taught that? Have I ever heard that? Now let me back up. Let me ease everybody's mind. Okay. If you personally have a conviction in your heart, have a belief, I shouldn't see a rated R movie, you know what? Don't see a rated R movie. That's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. If you think I shouldn't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, guess what? Don't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. If you feel like, man, I shouldn't drink a lick, then you shouldn't. The Bible's abundantly clear. If you want to homeschool your children, have at it. I have absolutely no problem with that. God bless you. That is you doing what you believe is in the best interest of your child. And we are free within the Bible and with what Jesus teaches us to have personal convictions and personal beliefs of things that may be right for others, but they're not right for us. And you need to act on that. But here's where we make a mistake. Here's where we cross the line into religious people. It's when we take the personal conviction that we have, the personal preference we have for the style of music or the way you should dress at church or any of those things, and then we try to impose those on other people as the word of God, as a rule, and say, if you don't do what I say, you're a sinner. And the Bible says, if you do that, you're an enemy of Jesus. That's what it says. And I don't think we want to be that. I know I don't. Anyway, these guys had added a ton, the Pharisees. They had done this. They had added a ton of rules to the Old Testament. They had added a ton of rules to the you can't work on the Sabbath. And one of the rules, I kid you not, they had added was you could not help a person in need on the Sabbath. I kid you not. The only exception was if their life was in danger. If someone was about to die, you could help them. If they had a broken leg, sorry, hands off. Sorry, God says I got to be home. I got to go sit on my couch for 12 hours. It's going to be fantastic. Hope that hey, I'll pray for you. You know? No one does that now, do they? Because, yeah, this guy had a deformed hand, man. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't deathly ill. So there he sat. There this guy sits in pain with a deformed hand. And see, in that time, if you were born with a bodily deformity or a defect, the people assumed it was because your family had done something wrong and God was punishing you. So these guys probably thought the guy deserved the deformed hand. Ah, he deserves it. But he's sitting there, and there's Jesus wanting to heal the guy. And then there sits these religious guys who know the word of God, who claim to speak for God, and they're just sitting there waiting, say, oh, I hope he does it. I hope he heals that guy, because if he does, we get to accuse him of sin, and then we've got him. We can tell everybody he's a sinner. Now let's step back for a minute. Step back. They knew the guy was in need as well. The Pharisees knew he was there. They knew he was hurt, and they knew he was in need. But instead of helping, they chose to use God's gift of the Sabbath, his gift to us. They used that gift to cause someone else more pain. You hear that? They used God's gift to inflict pain. Gift, pain. That's definitely an enemy of Jesus, and it blows my mind. Only a super religious person could take something God meant to help people and use it to hurt someone. Instead of looking for a way to heal, a way to help that guy, here's what they're looking for, and this is key. They were looking for an occasion to accuse. They wanted to accuse. They saw pain, and they looked for an occasion to accuse someone else. And now 2,000 years later, I think we do the same thing. And now right in the middle, I want to stop. And I want to make a statement about Wellspring Church. Because some of you are sitting here today, and you're kind of offended. And I want to say, rightly so. And here's why. We're very young. And as I was preparing this message, I really was thinking. And I was like, God, you know, I'm preaching this message. I know you want me to preach it. But this really isn't something we struggle with yet at Wellspring. And it's really not. And I am thankful beyond all measure that we really don't have that spirit of judgmentalism, that spirit of wanting to accuse, that spirit of what in the world is she doing here? this morning. We don't have that. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do everything in my power. I'm going to fight with everything in me to make sure we never get it. But here's why I'm preaching about it. Because I know the vast majority of you have friends right now that you could say, I joke with you sometimes about, man, bribe them. Just tell them you'll buy them lunch. I don't know. But you have friends that would not set foot in a church, much less this one, if you paid them. Anybody agree with that? Wouldn't come if you paid them. If you offered them $50, they wouldn't come. And it's because they have encountered religious people looking for an occasion to accuse rather than an opportunity to help. Because, man, religious people, me included, man, we love to accuse. We love to get on our high horse and rail against this movie. We love to rail against that book that's going to bring God down. No, it's not. We love to rail against this politician or that movie star. We love to accuse all these people's mistakes that they've made and their bad choices. We have radio shows, TV shows, blogs where Christians get up there and talk bad about everybody else on the planet that doesn't agree with them, tries to make them feel alienated and awful, and I'll be honest, it makes me sick. It makes me sick because it's never going to help anything. It's never going to help anything. But we do it. Because as religious people, as selfish people, I'm a selfish person, it makes us feel better. When somebody else makes a big mistake and we get to get in a group and talk about how they made that mistake and how we can't believe they made that mistake and what were they thinking and blah, 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 we all get to feel morally superior to that person. Because it just so happened their mistake got out. Somebody heard about theirs. But that's why we do it. That's why I do it. That's why the Pharisees did it. Because it made them feel better. But what Jesus wants to do is actually heal their problem. He doesn't want to use them to make himself feel better. He knows they're really in need. And he really wants to heal them. So today, for those of you who have friends who would never set foot in here, I'm preaching this message so that you can go back to them and say, this place is different. I've experienced it. It's different. Not because we're special, but because we're dedicated to truly allowing Jesus Christ to change our hearts so that we act like Him. Because let me show you how Jesus responds to pain. Verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Come and stand in front. See, Jesus brings to the front what religion wants to push to the back. Jesus says, no, no, no. You come front and center. Where religion says to the young lady who's made a mistake sexually and she's now pregnant, sweetie, when you start showing, we'd rather you sit in the back. Religion says to those people who have suffered and have actually gone through a divorce, sorry, that's your one shot, you're done, your damaged goods now. And you can't really work here. You can't really be here. Religion says to the young man who struggles with a drug addiction, excuse me, sir, why don't you handle that situation and then come back? Religion pushes pain and hurt to the back. And what Jesus says is, no, you come up front. You come right here because you are hurting, you are in pain, and I am the place you bring your pain because I am the only one that can ever heal your pain. Jesus brings him to the front. Because see, Jesus spotted that guy the second he walked in the door. The second he walked in, he spotted the guy with the deformed hand. He spotted the pain. Because he was constantly looking, begging, pleading for any way, any little crack, any little crevice he could use to get in. Read the Gospels, man. He was constantly healing people that are hurting. Because he knew that pain on the outside was just on the surface. What they really needed was him. What they really needed was Jesus. And so he would heal whatever it took. He would help whoever he could because it gave him the right to share himself. Because those people needed Jesus. And so do we need Jesus. And so does the lady that lives on your street that works as a stripper. She needs Jesus. I know it makes you feel good to talk bad about her, but what we really need to do is love her. Understand her pain and bring her to Jesus. The man at work who's been in prison a few times, he's made a few too mistakes, he needs Jesus. The person that voted differently than you did, the person that marched in the rally that disagrees with you, the politicians they voted for, they need Jesus. That's what they need. And he's begging you, he's begging me, he's begging everyone that bears his name, stop accusing. Stop looking for an opportunity to accuse somebody else of a mistake. Stop looking for every opportunity to say, ha ha, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, you made a bigger mistake than I did. Oh, I feel so good now. Oh, stop. Trey, stop. And look for opportunities to heal. Look for opportunities to help. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Then Jesus turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer him because Jesus basically said, shut up. He called their bluff. He said, really? Really? You're going to sit there and say, I'm going to help this guy. I'm going to heal this guy. And you're going to accuse me of a sin. Really? Because again, Jesus knew what he was doing. He had been looking for that crack. He had been looking for that way in. Because Jesus knew it was a matter of life and death. It was. Sure, this guy, his hand needed healing, but so did his heart. And his heart is what Jesus really cared about. But these religious people, this is the scary part. This is what can happen to us. They didn't care. They were so wrapped up in, but you broke my rules. You're taking away my stuff. They're sitting in my seat. They make me uncomfortable. And this is my church. And I can't feel uncomfortable in my church. And Jesus just goes, it's my church. And you work for me. And I love them too. And I want them here. Because here is where they're going to meet me. And then they're going to be able to go back to their friends that you don't know, you'd never even speak to. But they will. And then I'll get to reach them. And then we'll get to see them healed. And we'll get to see them living the life that you get to live. Why don't they? Why don't they? Because they have a bad job? Because they've made too many mistakes? Look at verse 5. This is what Jesus says. He's sitting there with those guys and he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He was mad and sad at the same time. And I'm terrified. Jesus looks at me the same way. That he looks at me sometimes and shakes his head and said, I'm so mad. And I'm so sad. Because the grace I've extended to you, the forgiveness I've given you, for some reason you don't think other people are worthy of the same forgiveness. Especially if you cut me off in traffic. You are not worthy of forgiveness if you cut me off in traffic. I will hunt you down and I will give you my evil face. I will just look at you like you're done. Because that helps, I know. but it's true. We're so busy being concerned about where they work or what they are, what they've done, how they look when they come to church, the mistakes they've made in their past. And it makes Jesus incredibly mad and incredibly sad. And here's why. Next verse. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. Hold out your hand. Hold that. Hold out your hand. And at once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Religious people go to kill Jesus. Because that's how it ends, by the way. That's not just them. That's not just them. When we go down the road of religion, when we set up rules that aren't in the Bible, we make ourselves feel better because we follow those rules and others don't. And we look at other people and say, "I'm better than you are, and I'm going to have a better spot in heaven than you are, and oh, you're real bad." You kill Jesus. You thwart his ability to move in and through you, his hands and his feet, to heal a hurting world. I said a minute ago, Jesus said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He said to this man with the deformed hand, "Hold out your hand." He asked the man to do what he could not do, so that God could do what only he could do. You get that? The man couldn't do that. He couldn't hold out his hand. But he asked him to do it. He said, "Hold out your hand." He asked him to do what he could not do so that God could be glorified and do what only God could do. Folks, when we travel and when we run and when we think about and when we hang in packs of religious people and we run with the religion and we act like it, here's what we're doing. We're asking a world to do what they cannot do. We're asking a world to act a way they literally cannot act. It is not our job as Christ followers to clean up anybody. It's not our job to change one person. It's not our job to rehabilitate one person. It is our calling, it is our task to look for an opportunity to help, to heal, so that we can introduce them to Jesus, so then He can do what only He can do, which is heal their hearts. Only He can do it. Only He can do it. And these guys who knew the Bible, who had been in church, man, they missed the boat. Look how the passage ends. They went away to try to kill Jesus. And we want to shake our heads at them. And we want to think, how could you miss the boat that bad? How could you possibly be that crazy? He was right in front of you. You literally watched him heal a hand. You saw God move. And you missed it. Until we realize that you've got a friend that you've thought about inviting to church, but you haven't because you've invited them before and you know they'll come for a week or two and then it won't last. Or maybe you were here last week and you actually saw somebody pray to receive Christ and they shot their hand up in the air and your first thought was, "We'll see." I've been down that road before. Or maybe you've had a really good time the past few months, and especially this weekend, judging this guy. You have torn him apart. You've obliterated him. "I can't believe what he did." You get in your groups and you bash him. And it makes you feel better because you're not as bad as Tiger Woods. Guess what? Your biggest mistake in life wasn't blasted all over the internet and the media and everything. But in God's eyes, your biggest mistake, just as bad as Tiger Woods. And He forgave you. And He forgave me. And our response to this guy, our response to this guy should be love and compassion and forgiveness. We should be looking for any little crack, any way that we might could get in so that he could find Jesus. See, religious people think it's our job to judge the world. Jesus says, no, your job is to love the world. I'll handle the judging later. So this week, here's my plea. Here's, we're wrapping this up. And hear me, know that I'm talking to myself just as much as anybody else, but here's my plea, that starting today, we will be a people, we will be a church, we will be Christ followers that truly, truly seek out opportunities to heal, opportunities to help, and that we run as fast as we can from any occasion to accuse. Any occasion where we feel it welling up in us, and man, I want to blame them, and I want to get together and talk about how bad that person is, and I want to do that. No, 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 no. We are Christ's ambassadors. He has called us to help him reconcile a fallen world to him. And his message is, I love you, I forgive you, please come home. And so that's our plea. That's my plea for me too. Don't point a finger unless you're willing to lend a hand. Stop looking for opportunities to accuse. Love. Don't let God's miracle, what God's trying to do, because it doesn't look clean and nice, don't miss the miracle. Because it broke a rule. Heavenly Father, I just got to ask you now to supplement my failures. Make complete the thoughts I didn't. Father, just bring clarity to hearts today. Point out in each one of us where and how that we want to see you move. Father, we submit ourselves now to be used by you. We've given our lives to you. You're the King. And we'll obey. Father, show us hurt. And give us the willingness to help. So in your name we pray, Father. Amen.